You can find the reading on page 1048. This is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 32. Page 1048. The parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has been back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We pray, Lord God, that you will not let your word return to you empty as you've promised. Speak to each one of us and challenge us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The recent passages we've been looking at in Luke's Gospel have all been exploring the question of who will be at the heavenly banquet. It seems that the message has been somewhat confusing in the sense that the invitation is free, but it seems to cost everything. Being a Christian, it seems, demands an attitude to life, an attitude to myself, an attitude to others that is divergent, totally divergent from the cultural norm. It demands that I live my life with God at its center and not myself. The passage we explored last Sunday with Nick told us that unless I put God first, I cannot be Christ's disciple. In short, being a Christian is totally revolutionary. But if I'm going to change, I need to examine precisely what change is needed, and I need to be certain that it's necessary. And it is to those two issues that Jesus addresses himself in chapter 15. Do have that open, page 1048. We find Jesus enjoying a meal, and the company he's in clearly surprises the Pharisees. They realize that he's eating with, I hate to say it, but tax collectors and sinners. In this section of Luke's Gospel, we often find ourselves at a meal table. I do wonder if Luke didn't write it when he was hungry, but there we are. The big question that has been hanging over the section is, who will be at the heavenly banquet? Who is it that God will welcome to the celebration in heaven? Well, clearly the Pharisees assumed that their place was certain, and that these sinners were not. Were they right? We will see. To show why he welcomes sinners to dine with him, Jesus tells two stories to begin with. If a farmer loses one of his 100 sheep, he's bound to search for it. And when he finds it, he's thrilled to bits and celebrates with the community. And he would do so because, you see, 100 sheep is much more than any one farmer in those days would have, and the whole community would be sharing the ownership. And there is more joy, Jesus says, in heaven when one sinner repents than over the 99 who do not need to repent. And joy at finding the lost is also the point of the story of the woman who lost 10 coins. Jesus is saying that the attitude of God towards a repentant sinner is one of joy. The sinner knows he needs a savior. And the issue is for those who think they need no repentance to actually face reality. I wonder, you know, could it be that the 99 sheep were more lost than the one? Could it be that the Pharisees were more lost than the sinners who saw their need for repentance? Well, Jesus then introduces us to a man who had two sons. And we first meet the son who left home. The son who left home. That's verses 8 to 24. Well, the younger son says to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Jesus certainly knows how to tell a story, doesn't he? He says, in effect, "Father, I'm to inherit 50% of your possessions, your livelihood when you die. I'd like it now, please. In short, I really want you to be dead so that I can get my hands on the inheritance." Well, now we'd expect, would we not, at this stage, a nice family row. But silence seems to reign. The father says nothing. We hear nothing from the older brother. All we read is that he divided his property between them. Now, in the Middle East, it would take a jolly long time to negotiate any sale at all, and in particular, 50% of a share of what I imagine was a pretty large estate within the community. But we follow the young man as he goes to from villager to villager, translating his inherited goods into money. Each encounter leaves the purchaser with a joyful bargain in the light of the urgency of the sale, but also with profound disgust at the action of the younger son towards a respected member of their community. The sale is completed in nauseating urgency, and he's off to a far country. There he lives a wasteful life, ignoring the inevitable limit to his resources. And while the exhaustion of his resources was clearly foreseeable, a famine, of course, was not. But the two disasters arrived together. Any friends who helped him to make use and dispose of his money are nowhere to be found. Well, the poor chap needs employment desperately, doesn't he? And we find the prodigal employed in feeding pigs. Now, the Middle Eastern way to politely get rid of a hanger-on is to give them a job you know that they will refuse. But this young man is desperate, and he can't refuse. He's so hungry, he even wants to feed the stuff that he's feeding the pigs. Now, of course, in a time of famine, you don't feed pigs with things that are healthy for adults and human beings to eat. But he would even eat that non-nutritious stuff which the pigs were given. Well, now we reach the midpoint of the first of the two stories. The midpoint of a story that Jesus told is often the key to its understanding, and that's the case here. Now, in the sermon notes that on your sheet, you will notice that I have written things out in a rather funny fashion. And I've done that to show you that the midpoint of this story is the part that we're approaching now. And there is a symmetry about it. It's a symmetrical pattern pivoting around the key central point relating to the encounter between the prodigal and the father. And it is at this point that the story turns. We read that he came to his senses. He took a long, hard look at himself. He recognized his need. That was very obvious. He was famished. He recognized that even the hired servants of his father did not go hungry. Now, these hired servants were not the live-in servants. They were the servants that you employed on a day-to-day basis, a sort of contractual business. And even those had enough food. Well, his plan of action is to return to his father. But he recognizes that to do so must involve, inevitably, confession. He has sinned. He's done wrong to both God and his father. He knows that he's forfeited any right he ever had to be a son, but he will beg to be one of those hired servants. He heads home. The scene changes. We're back now at the family home, and we find the father at his usual place, scanning the horizon. He must have been there because he must have been there not just on one occasion, but habitually, because otherwise he couldn't have spotted the beggar like on the horizon and recognized him. Could it be his own long-lost son? The family are aware of a sudden cry from the father. The front door is flung open, and this well-respected senior member of society is seen running. The village have never seen any senior member of the community run before. A crowd gathers. They follow at a respectful distance. They see the man heading straight for this beggar. Word goes round. Could it be that wretch? Words fail them. His name hasn't been mentioned for years. Is it him? Will the father kill him? That's what he deserves. They stop. They can't believe their eyes. It is him. But the father has him in a powerful embrace. He is kissing him. They arrive at the scene. The beggar breaks free from his father and says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Now, as we know, there was more to be said in that little speech. But there's no point at all in going on. It was absolutely clear to that boy that his father is so thrilled to have his son back. There's no way this man is going to consider for a moment that he would accept his son as a hired servant. He stops the conversation short at that point. His father will only ever see him as his precious son. Now the servants arrive by now, and they're stunned. But they're faced with a problem, and I'd like you to think about that. How do they treat this wretch? The status of authority that he used to enjoy as a son, of course, must surely be forfeit. Is he going to become one of theirs? Is he going to be treated as less than the least? Well, the issue is immediately resolved. The father snaps out orders. They are to bring the best robe, a ring, and sandals, and they are to dress him. The best robe? Did they hear him correctly? The best robe? That's the father's robe. The ring, the family ring, sandals, not to go barefoot like a slave then. Oh, and they are to prepare a banquet, but no small banquet. The fattened calf is to be killed. That would feed about 100 people. The whole village is going to be invited. The father wants the whole village, you see, to celebrate that his son, who was effectively dead, having no relationship with his father, has come alive. The lost has been found. True repentance is expensive, isn't it? True repentance starts with honest humility. It begins when I admit that it's my fault that I have no relationship with my heavenly father. For the prodigal, that wasn't difficult. But for us, it may be a problem. It's difficult for us to see through the veneer of our self-righteousness and appreciate the need for change. But if we're looking for a place at the heavenly banquet, we need to prepare ourselves for that. This conclusion demands action. But you know, you and I are in a better position than that of the prodigal. He did not know how his father would react if he returned, but we do. This story, I suggest, perhaps above any, displays the father heart of God, doesn't it? We recognize that God left his home and has come running to meet us with arms outstretched. It reveals a God who covers the filthy rags of our self-righteousness with his robe of righteousness. And as we walk the journey of life, we begin to enjoy fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and we look forward to arriving home to celebrate with him at the table of his heavenly banquet. But we're not there yet. This younger son teaches us that a revolution in our ways is necessary if we are to book a place at the heavenly banquet. But who needs to make this change? The Pharisees clearly didn't. It was the sinners who needed to make that change, wasn't it? The older brother is about to shed more light on this question than he realizes. The curtain rises on our second story amid loud music coming from the house. Outside the house, the boys of the village are prancing around in time to the music from within. You see, the music began when the first part of the fattened calf was ready for consumption. They didn't cook the whole thing together. They would divide it up and cook it in various ovens. This allowed, you see, for men coming in from the fields to come in at various times and the hot food would be ready for them. The music, you see, served to tell the community that the first sitting was ready. The poverty of mobile phone coverage meant that alternative methods of communication needed to be employed. Our camera finds the older brother as he approaches the house, and the music alerts him to the celebration, the purpose of which is entirely to him a mystery. He calls one of the boys playing at the entrance of the house. "What's going on?" It was probably not a servant, just a boy. The word actually can be translated either way. And a boy wouldn't say, "Your father," a boy would say, "Your father," whereas a servant would say, "My master." So it was probably one of the boys playing at the entrance of the house. "What's going on?" Well, we're bound to ask ourselves, why didn't he enter the house for himself? Why didn't he ask his father what was going on? That's what I think you and I would do. And we begin to just wonder, what is the relationship between the son, the older son, and his father? Well, the boy tells him what's happened. But the reaction further fuels our concern over his relationship with the father. Instead of relief and joy, which I would have thought what we would expect, that his long-lost brother had returned, he is angry and refuses to enter. And just as in the first story we perceive signs of disharmony in the home, so we see it here again. For the second time, we find the father comes out of his home to meet one of his sons. For the second time, he displays an attitude of grace towards his son, and he pleads with him to come in and celebrate. But the older brother will not. And you see, now we approach again the crucial midpoint of story number two. He says, "Look," says this son. He says, "Look, no respectful title, my father. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." The prodigal recognized he deserved not sonship, but servanthood. But now we discover that the older brother has seen himself as a slave all along. And he longs to have a celebration with his friends. Of course, when his father's dead, he'll have the run of the place, won't he? And he can invite who he likes. And just as the younger brother wanted his father dead, so we discover that the older brother did too. The central key of the story is the pleading of the father. He reassures him, first of all, that just because the younger brother has come home, that doesn't mean that his inheritance is under threat. Very important for the older brother, you see. But it is right to celebrate the return of his brother. Now I said this is the midpoint of the story, not the end, and so it is. But don't you see, Jesus cuts this story short at this point. And doesn't it annoy you on television when the programs end with all these threads untied? What happened to Aunt Jemima? Did they ever get together? Is there a happy ending to this story? Well, Jesus cuts his story short right at this point. Wouldn't we love to revisit the home a year later? Would we find two sons enjoying fellowship with the Father? Who was the more lost? You see, the prodigal knew he was lost. He had no relationship with the Father. To his father, he was dead. But in recognizing that he needed to regain a relationship with his father, he admitted his unworthiness and he sought forgiveness. The older son also reveals that he has no healthy relationship with his father. His rebellion, however, is hidden beneath a veneer of self-righteousness. He had no need to change his ways. No revolution was necessary for him. The Pharisees needed no repentance either. If the older son was to enjoy a relationship with God, there had to be a revolution of attitude. He had to realize that to do business with his father, that he would have that would inevitably involve confession. Success, of course, would depend, would it not, on the response of the father. But by now, I think we know precisely how he would react. Self-righteousness is such a lie. It binds us to our need to do business with God and seek his grace. You and I cannot earn our place at the heavenly banquet. Our Father will not have a servant at his banquet, only a son, only a member of his precious family. Just as with the older brother, we hear the music calling us to join the celebrations in the family home. But he knew, and we know, that there will come a time when the music stops and the last trumpet will sound. This unfinished story begs an obvious question. And that is, how will your story end? Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you that we can walk the journey of life with our Heavenly Father, looking forward to the celebration in heaven. And yet, Lord God, we pray for any here this morning who need no repentance, who need no confession, need no revolution. Oh Lord, open their eyes, we pray. Draw near to them for Jesus' sake.